worship a God who can do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask or ever imagine. Amen? Amen. I invite you to take your copy of God's Word this morning and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4. We're going to begin reading in verse number 23. Acts chapter number 4, verse number 23, and we will read down to verse number 33. So if you would stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's perfect and profound word, we'll be in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God and with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Father, we bless you today in knowing that we are thy servant. And I come into your presence today, Lord, in the sweet and precious name of Jesus, remembering, Lord, that you have said when we come in your name and ask, according to thy will, we have what we ask for. And I believe it is your will today to speak clearly to your people. So, Lord, I pray that from this word, from this great truths of your holy scripture that we have in this book of the book of Acts, thank you for showing us the acts of the Holy Ghost and how you have worked within your people throughout the ages. And we pray today that we would understand that you desire to fill us, Lord, with your Spirit, and that you desire great grace to even to be upon our life. And I thank you, Lord, for your power. I thank you, Lord, for your might. And I'm thankful that today you are able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than I could even ask or ever imagine. And I pray in the sweet name of Jesus that if there are those that are in this place today that have not come to know you as their Lord and Master, their Conqueror, their Redeemer and Deliverer, Lord, I pray today that by the power of your Spirit, by the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will rescue those who are perishing in this place today. And that, Lord, you would bring about a restoration and renewal revival within the hearts of your people, that it can be said of us that great power and great grace was upon our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we've been reading through the book of Acts, and we have seen in the book of Acts that God had planned to fill his people with his Spirit. Matter of fact, he told the saints in first century, his disciples, the apostles, to tarry in Jerusalem until they would be endued and influenced and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And we know that when the fullness of Pentecost had fully come, the scripture says that God poured his Spirit out upon his people. And his people stood up with power and authority, and Peter proclaimed a wonderful message on that day, and some 3,000 plus souls were added unto the body of Christ. And we can affirm and believe according to the scriptures, such as Ephesians 5:18, that the command, the imperative that the Apostle Paul told the church at Ephesus to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now that idea means to be under the influence, to be controlled, to be led of and dominated in the sense of having rulership and conquered by the Spirit of God, that God would be glorified. Because I don't believe that we can honor and glorify the Lord apart from being filled with the Spirit of God. Now, his disciples walked with him previous to this outpouring, no question. But we see them in a sense of feebleness, in a sense of dullness, in a sense of delay in the things of God. But boy, when God poured out his Spirit upon them, there was a transformation that took place. There was power that they didn't have. God himself came and dwelt not only within them, but upon them, and they with great clarity and conviction declared with boldness the Word of God. And God transformed lives. He changed people. He rescued those who were perishing. And when we look at this passage of Scripture, what is it that we see in here is that these men, like Peter, the Bible tells us Peter was already filled with the Spirit, but there comes a sense that there was a greater filling that came upon him. He found himself in a position to qualify for a greater filling. And we need to be in a position ourselves to find out what does it mean not only to be filled with the Spirit, but to be in a position that's qualified to receive even a greater filling, a greater flow, a greater influence of the Spirit of God in our lives. Notice what happened in this passage of Scripture. It tells us that the Apostle Peter and John were walking one day and they saw a man who was lame from birth, 40 plus years old, and he, the lame person, thought that they were going to give him some money. He was collecting money. He was collecting alms from the people, and people would walk by and cast him a little money. He got drug out and put outside of a place every day of his life to collect money for the needy. Well, when Peter and John walked by, they told this man that they didn't have any money to give him, but in the name of Jesus, they told him to stand up. And in the power of faith and the persuasion of God's grace, the man stood up. And all the people marveled because they knew who he was. For 40 plus years, he was lame. He couldn't walk. And the scripture says the man come into the temple that day rejoicing, leaping, and celebrating of the deliverance that he had just been set free. Well, through all that, as they gathered together, look in verse number 1 of chapter 4. It says, now as they spoke to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. I want to tell you folks, if we just get to preaching Jesus, there'll be some folks get upset with us. Amen? They really would. And I'm not just saying preaching him, but I'm talking about walking in power, influence of the Holy Spirit, living according to the grace of God. We can see that it doesn't always set well, not only with those out in this world, but it always doesn't set well with those who are part of a religious society in particular, because it sheds light upon their darkness. And they didn't like this fact that they were preaching in Jesus' name and things were happening. But what I want to take a moment and look at today is how can you and I, from some of these passages that we've been reading in the book of Acts and where we are right here, how can we look at some qualifiers that would help us understand to be able to live with great grace upon our life? How many of you want to live with great grace upon your life? It's a wonderful thing to be saved by the grace of God. Amen? It's another thing to live and walk in the grace of God, but there's a greater desire to have great grace upon your life. Notice, if you would, in verse number 33 of our passages, it says, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. That word great is where we get the word. How many of you ever heard this word mega before? Mega. Something that is mega is something that's big. It's something that is gigantic. It's something that captivates your attention, where you see it. It's just not something that is usual. It's mega. It's humongous. It's great. It's mighty. It's big. It's powerful. And the scriptures describe these people in that day, after praying this prayer, in this position, that this mega grace was upon all of them. I want to know how that got upon them. Amen? I want to know, what was it that qualified them to receive mega grace? Well, I think we can learn a few things out of this passage. And number one, if I was you, I would write this down, is their connection to Christ. Their connection. There are several things that they were connected to, and I think that would help us understand why God gave them mega or mighty grace. And the first thing we see is that their connection to Christ is undeniable. Everything about these men was connected to Jesus Christ. Their lives were utterly consumed in the life of Jesus Christ. We see it from the very beginning. Go back in Acts chapter number 1, if you would. Acts chapter 1. As Luke, in this narrative of the life of these disciples, Luke was not with them at this time, but he's writing a narrative of these things, influenced of the Spirit. He says in verse number 4, and being assembled together with them, he, that is Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's the question of all the ages. Everybody wants to know, when are the end times here? When, like right now, all this that's going on with Israel. If you turn on your TV, you're going to see what's happening in Israel and Gaza and all these things. People want, the times of the seasons are here. The end times here. Well, the Bible tells us since the days of Jesus, we've been in the end times. Amen? But that's been the question. What they wanted to know was, when were you going to restore Israel back to its dominant place in the covenant promises of God? Well, it was a good question, but at the wrong time was this question asked. That was not the agenda for Christ coming at that current time. And he goes on and he says in verse number 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, in the Greek language, the idea, what he just told them, is that you stay here in Jerusalem until you are influenced and empowered by the Spirit to belong or to be totally mine, to be my witness. And the word witness is the word martyr, to be my martyr, to be mine, a witness to be. These men and their connection to Christ is undeniable. That they were empowered by the Spirit of God to identify themselves as belonging totally and completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I, outside of being filled with the Spirit of God, cannot identify with the world around us that we are connected to Christ, totally consumed with Him, totally His, and utterly undeniable that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are in that connection, that we are totally belong to Jesus. We are His witnesses. Not that we're to go out to witness, though that is a command of God, but the key is that we're to belong totally to Him, be possessed of Him, consumed with Him, connected with Him, that in every dynamic of our life, Jesus is coming off of us. That Jesus is diffusing out of our lives. And if we want to have mega grace upon our life, folks, we got to belong to Jesus. Amen? We must know that we've been bought by the blood of the Lamb, that we are filled with His Spirit, and that our lives are totally consumed with Him. And I'm willing to say there's some people sitting in here today that, one, don't belong to Jesus. You've never repented of sin and given your life completely and totally to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Humbled yourself and submitted yourself to His authority and said, Jesus, I am yours. You do with me as you see fit. Change me, mold me, make me. It doesn't matter what I've got to lose. It doesn't matter what cost I'll have to pay. I just want you, and I want to belong to you, and I want you to consume my life. And some of you have not done that as of yet. You've not turned to Jesus and placed your full trust and confidence totally upon Him. Now, salvation is not something you do. It's something Christ has already gave and given. Amen? He's already paid the price. He's already shed His blood. Salvation is in Him and Him alone. But what we do when we are saved, God does a work within us so that we can see, that we have the eyes to see, to put our complete and utter trust upon Christ. And when that happens, the Bible says that God possesses us. He takes over our life, and we become consumed by Him, and we're His. And when we obey Him, and the demand of the gospel is repentance and faith, and when we put faith in Him, the Bible says all who obey Him receive the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you in here have trusted Him. You've given your life to Him. But because of one thing or another, you are not walking in the fullness of the Spirit of God. So therefore, you're not reflecting a life that is connected and consumed with Jesus, and you don't have mega grace on you. Now, what you need, what I need, is mega grace. Amen? I want that. I desire that. Well, I must be connected without question, undeniably, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read through, and if we kept on reading, what would happen with these men? Notice in verse number 12, it says, then they, that is these disciples, returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olive, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, this is chapter 1, 13, and they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplications with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and His brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples altogether. The number of the names of them were about 120, and said, men and brethren, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who were arrested Jesus. And he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem that the field is called in their own language Akel Dama, that is the field of blood, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take its office. And what do? They cast lots for it. They find another man. Jump to chapter number 2, if you would, in verse number 1. It says, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house there where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and as one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, just like Calvary will never, ever have to be replaced, there will never be another Calvary. Amen? There will never be another Pentecost. Now, there's a lot of people that are looking for another Pentecost. There's not going to be another Pentecost. God gave the Pentecost movement, gave the Pentecost of the Holy Spirit outpouring to transform and change the life of His church forever, just like the cross. But just like how we revisit the cross often, amen, and think about what Christ did, we ought to revisit Pentecost often and say, what's the matter with our life, Lord? While we're not connected with you and filled with your spirit power and change like these men were to be dynamic witnesses for your glory. And it goes on to say in verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because every one of them heard them speak in their own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. Listen, we hear them speaking in our own tongues. What were they speaking? The wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. But Peter stood up, saying with the 11, and he raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes on and he gives this wonderful prophetic word. And notice in verse number 22. Men of Israel, hear the words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put him to death. Whom God raised up, having loosened the bonds or the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And look, they are so connected with Jesus. Now remember Peter, just some 50 days before when Jesus was crucified, when they asked him if they were with him, if he was connected with him, what did Peter do those three times? He denied him. He denied that he was connected with Jesus. But now he stands up with power and with confidence and with boldness, and he wants the whole world to know that I am connected to Jesus of Nazareth. I belong to him. He's the Lord of my life, the master of my life, the creator of my life, the rescuer of my life. And he was given by God to turn men from their sins and save their souls. And I stand with Jesus. And I want to tell you, folks, when you're connected to Jesus Christ and you remain connected to him, that is one qualifier, no question, that has to be there if you and I want to have mega grace upon our life to accomplish the purposes of God. Those folks on the job, your spouse in the home, your children, the campuses, whoever we work with, work for, work around, wherever we go, not just here when we gather together in the house of God, but folks, the world's got to know I'm connected to Jesus, amen. And when I'm connected to him, I qualify to receive mega grace before the Lord. And we can go on and continue to read and see that what Peter does, he says in verse number 36 of chapter number 2, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made who? This Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart, and Peter said to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And we jump over into chapter 3, and we see what happened when Jesus set this lame man free, and now he's preaching. And the Sadducees and the scribes, Brother Ralph, they don't like it. Don't preach in this name. And notice in verse number 8 of chapter number 4, I know we're going through it a little bit. If you've been reading with us, you'd be able to keep up fairly easy. But we're just looking at this connection to Christ. He says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of who? Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" That's how you identify with Christ. Amen. Jesus ain't the best way. He's the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way. And what we see is that these men were so distinctly identified. Look, if you would, in verse number 17 of chapter 4. It says, "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name." Now, why did they say that? Look in verse 13. "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with who? With Jesus." When you are connected with Jesus, people around you are going to know it. Amen? They're going to know it. Now, the question would be, how many folks around us know that I'm connected with Jesus, that I'm bound to him, connected to him? Because everything that I do out of my life, yes, I stumble. Yes, I'll say things. Yes, I will make some terrible mistakes. Yes, I'll do some things that are uncharacteristic of somebody that's connected with Jesus. But those that are around me also know, not only am I connected to him, but I know how to repent before him. Because Jesus is mine and I'm his, and I'm possessed by him and I'm owned of him, and he is faithful to me, and he is everything to me. When's the last time somebody told you don't be talking about Jesus no more? When's the last time somebody said don't be telling me about that Jesus thing? You see, to qualify for mega grace, you got to be connected to Jesus, and it has to be known. But there's another aspect that you got to be connected to, and that's the church. You got to be connected to the brethren. You see, because Jesus gave his life for who? Church, folks. Jesus said the church is his. I'm not talking about this building. We're talking about living souls. Amen. Never does it say God built another church. No, he added souls to the church, to the body of Christ. And to find ourselves in a position to qualify for mega grace, yes, we got to be connected to Christ, but we got to be connected to the church. Notice, if you would, look back in chapter number 2 and verse number 1. This is a two-part message. We're going to pick it back up tonight. Amen. Verse number 1 of chapter number 2, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord." The word "one accord" is a word that means that they were unanimously together. They were together, but it has the idea of passionately breathing upon the same air. Meaning today, we are together. We are assembled here together today. And we are breathing the same air. We're breathing the same air. The picture is just being together. But the neat thing about this, the word is always qualified by the context. Notice, if you would, it says that they were with one accord in one place. Well, in the original language, that word "one place" is really a personal pronoun. It's not a place. They were together unanimously. They were breathing passionately upon one. It's a personal pronoun for self, for one. Who were they breathing upon? They were breathing together as the body of Christ, breathing upon Jesus. He was the one sustaining their life. And you see, when we gather together, it's not that we just hear together. We need to all be breathing upon together one, and that is, his name is Jesus. Amen? And that's what we need to passionately be breathing together, the life of Christ, the breath of Christ. And God pours out his spirit upon them. And if you went through, you would see he uses that word one accord on numerous occasions. Go back to chapter number 4 and look in verse number 23. When they warned them to speak no more in Jesus' name, and they let them go, and it says, and being let go, they went to their, what? Their own companions. Didn't say they went to their family, did it? Or they went back to their own homes, or they went back to their own jobs. Miss Alice, it says they went back to their own companions. You know who they went back to? The brethren, amen? The church, the people of God. Over in chapter 5, if you read this, you remember when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit about the money that they said they sold a piece of property for so much, and which they didn't, and they had control. They didn't have to do it. They just did it to make themselves look a little bit better. But remember when they died, what happened to the husband? His feet hit the floor, and what took place? Did they notify any next of kin? They picked them up. It says the young man picked them up. So you mean to tell me they didn't put it in the paper? They didn't have a wake or anything like that? They didn't have any of those things. That sounds pretty insensitive, doesn't it? Now imagine if we were gathered here today and God struck one of you dead, and we just gathered up, went dug a hole out there, put you in it, covered it up, and went on about our business. People think we were nuts. Amen. Are you with me? That's what they did that day. Why did they do that? Why did they not call and let his wife know, go get his wife and tell her what just took place? She needs to come and take part of this. No, she shows up a little while later, and when she walks in, they ask her the same question, and she lies, and they say, see the feet of the men coming, and bam, she hit the ground. They picked her up. I don't know if they had any kids. They may have had kids. They didn't let no kids know. I'm sure they had a mom and daddy somewhere. They didn't go let mom and daddy know, did they? Why did they not let mom and daddy know? Or anybody else know? Their neighbors know. Anybody have an idea why? Because the people of God were their family now. That's who they belonged to. Anybody that needed to know did know. You see, when they were released from the prison and they was told not to speak about Jesus no more, who did they go to? They went to the brethren. They went to the people of God. These people were in one accord, unanimously breathing upon one, the Lord. They were a body of people. They belonged to one another. And they assembled together to pray. You know, one of the reasons why we don't find mega grace upon the church today? Because most of us have our own things, living our own way. We're connected by name in that we gather once a week with one another. But we really are not what we see in the New Testament, first century, of what it meant to be the family of God. Of being one, passionately breathing upon the one, Jesus, and having all things in common. This is the church. And I believe you and I won't see this mega, mighty, tremendous grace upon our life until we are, without question, consumed with Jesus, connect it to him, and connect it to the church. We've got to be part of the body of Christ. And when I mean part of it, I mean that we've got a place. God's anointed each one of us to work in the body that's been saved by him. Amen? And if I'm not functioning in that capacity, there's no way I've got great grace upon my life because I am outside the will of God. These people with one accord, passionately together. Now, a few years ago, when I had made a profession of faith, and somebody would ask me along the highways and the byways of life that I belong to Jesus, I'd have told them I did. Because I prayed a prayer in my living room one day and walked down an aisle and let my father-in-law, which many of you met, baptized me one day, and that's what I identified as my salvation. I put my faith and my own faith on a decision I made, but I wasn't following a deliverer that set me free. And I chose to go to church whenever I wanted to go to church or be part of the church of God when it was convenient for me. Oh, when Stephanie was on me a little bit and said, Nick, we need to be in church. We need to be in church. We need to have these girls in church. You know how it is, man. You get to get a little guiltiness on you, and you will go just to kind of get the bride off your back a little bit. Are you with me? But you're not ready to pour your life out and give your life to a group of people for whom God rescued and saved so that y'all can do his work together. And it wasn't until God saved me and set me free in July 1997, at Northcrest Baptist Church, that from that day forward, from when God rescued my life, I started loving the people of God. And I wanted to be with the people of God. And I'm not talking about I wanted to be with them when Sunday rolled around. I wanted to fellowship with them throughout the week. I wanted to learn from them and see how they function and how they live. I had so much to learn, and I wanted to live the way Christ wanted me to live. And I knew I hadn't been taught. My daddy didn't teach me how to live for Jesus. My dad taught me how to play ball. My dad taught me how to hunt and how to fish and how to survive and make ends meet and that types of thing. But he didn't teach me how to walk with a holy God and how to walk with his people. And it wasn't until God rescued my life and my Heavenly Father started teaching me. And he put some other men and folks around me, and I started watching their lives, and I was thinking, man, these are heroes of the faith. Man. Boy, if I just wish I knew just an ounce of what they knew how to walk with Jesus, it'd make all the difference in my life. And I'd hear them pray, and I was intimidated to pray, and I didn't want to pray in front of people. And these men would stand up and pray in front of a congregation of 1,000 people. And I'm thinking, wow, what is it? And God, just in his own way, in his own time, began to show me and mold me and work with me. But the whole time, I've grown more in love with the people of God. And if we want great grace to be upon our life, folks, we've got to be connected to the church, to the people of God. Have to. And there's one thing before we close with this thought. Not only connected to Christ, not only connected to the body of Christ, to the church, but connected to a Christ life. Living the Christ life. What did it say about these men? That they knew that these men were untrained and uneducated men. They were just simple, not that they were unlearned men, not that they were ignorant, not that they were unintelligent. No, they just didn't have an education that fit with the scholars of that day. But they stood with such confidence and boldness and were willing to lose their very life for the cause of Christ and the preaching of the gospel. Every one of them. You see that they would die for Jesus. Matter of fact, the only reason they would die for Jesus is because they died to self. And as a result of dying to self, they were able to manifest Christ-likeness or the Christ life. And therefore they qualified for mega or great grace. You see, that's just one. We got four more to look at tonight. You say, preacher, you took you a while to get through one. Well, we're going to look at them tonight and see what other dynamics did these men exemplify, these men and women, as they gathered together that put them in a qualification for this great power and great grace to be upon their life. Now, I don't know about you. We can continue on. I can continue on my life and be settled with what I got. Or I can learn from the New Testament of what revival is really all about. Why do we need revival? What does he revive us to? New Testament standards of living. Amen. This is it right here, folks. If you've been reading in the book of Acts, this is the kind of life that God designed us to live. This is it. So if I'm not living it, I need revival. Amen? I need to be quickened and brought back to life that I can live with mega grace upon my life, with great power being filled or influenced of the Holy Spirit. When I worked on the Navy base out north of Meridian, I was in law enforcement when I was out there. And there was times that we would find some folks, and you may have been one of those folks at times. I tell people all the time, the difference between me and the man that got caught or was in jail is the difference between he and I is he got caught and I didn't. I did what they did too in my time. They just got caught at some point. I didn't get away with it. I just didn't get caught by the law. But we would pull over people at different times that had been drinking a little bit. And you know how it is when you drink alcohol, that poison within that alcohol, you become intoxicated. And what does alcohol do to you or do to the body? It begins to control you or influence you. Influence your motor skills, influence your thought process, and influence your emotions. It influences your abilities in the sense that you think you can conquer the world. You think you can whoop any man when you drunk. So a lot of people get in trouble, huh, Brother Ralph? Well, we would pull people over. And if you've been pulled over for a DUI, you would recognize this. You get them out. You bring them out and you start talking with them and you have probable cause, whether there's a bottle there or a can there, or you can smell alcohol on their person. You have probable cause to give them a sobriety test, a field sobriety. And you would ask them, have you been drinking? And the normal response, if you've never been in this situation, if you ever watched Cops before, you know, most people tell you, yeah, I drank two. I had two. I only had a couple. And you get them out, they drunker than a Cuda Brown. They can't walk straight, but they'll tell you they're not drunk. You'll get them on the line and get them to walk, and they can't walk from heel to toe. They're all over, and they stumble, and they're denying it the whole time. How many of you have been in that position before? You don't have to raise your hand, amen? They can't do it. You get them to stand on one knee and hold their hands out, touch the tip of their nose. They can't do it. They're stumbling all over, but the whole time, they deny that they're drunk. The entire time. They can't walk a line. They can't balance their stand and will deny time and time and time again that they're drunk. Then you bring them down to the station and you get them to blow in this little machine. And they blow in this machine and that machine don't lie. You blow at alcohol level such and such. You're intoxicated. Under the influence of alcohol. We know the scripture tells us that we're not to be drunken with wine, which is waste, dissipation, but to be filled with the Spirit. Now, some of us in here today, we find ourselves, you would deny it, no different than an old drunken man on the highway. Some of you are so drunk on this old world that the way you live your life is undeniable. You can't walk and be led of the Spirit. Your life is all out of whack. It doesn't line up with what we're reading right now in the New Testament. And it's all off. But if we questioned you like I'm doing right now, you'll say, oh, preacher, I'm all right. I'm all right. I ain't drunk on this old world. Well, this standard test that we have called the Bible will always validate whether that be true or not. Amen? And it'll let you know either are you walking with mega grace, are you walking filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, are we doing what God called us to do, and that is make disciples for His glory, for His praise. Amen? Connected to Jesus Christ. Y'all come back tonight. We're going to take it a little step further and look at some other things about their lives that we need to look at on how we can live that away too. So I want to ask you in here, are you drunk on the world or are you filled with the Spirit? If you're drunk on the world, you need to repent. You need to turn to Jesus. You need to turn from the offense, whatever it may be, trust Him. Now you may be in here and you're saying, preacher, I belong to Jesus, but I've let this old world influence me and I'm not walking filled with the Spirit. You need to repent and turn to Him. But some of you in here don't belong to Jesus. You've never been consumed by Jesus. He's never become Lord and Master over your life. Today, repent of sin. Turn to Him. Trust Him with all your life. Trust Him with everything. Rest your life upon Him. And from there, give your life to Him to be His disciple forever. And let Him lead you and guide you. Save you from your sins so that you can glorify His name here on earth for the rest of your life. Amen. May the Spirit of God lead. Father, we bless You and thank You. We ask You to do Your work in the heart of Your people. Help us be connected to You, to Your church, and Lord, to live a Christ life. Lord, we want to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow You. So Lord, help us as Your people not only be filled, but Lord, we want that greater filling. So we must be in a position, we know, to be qualified for that. So Lord, would You guide us, lead us, and take control of our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.